And our topic today is circumcision and the Abrahamic covenant. We'd like to look at these two concepts, Abrahamic covenant, circumcision, see how they're related, see what's going on, how are they connected, what is God intending? So we want to know, first of all, the Abrahamic covenant, what is it exactly? We also want to know who are the responsible parties, who has to do what in this covenant. We also want to look at circumcision. God gave circumcision to Abram and his family. We'd like to see circumcision. Who is this for? Who must do the circumcision? In other words, for whom and by whom? We want to know, what does it mean? What does circumcision actually mean? What is it a symbol of? And are these related? Are the Abrahamic covenant and circumcision related in the type? Then we want to look at, are these related in the antitype? And I think this will be quite an eye-opener to see how features of God's plan fit together. Now, Abram, when he was a young man, he lived in Ur of the Chaldees with his father, Terah. And this is a metropolitan area down near the Tigris-Euphrates River. It's the big yellow arrow that you see on the map. Now, Jewish in reprint 5169, I really appreciate that. Brother Russell tells us that Jewish legends respecting Abraham tell that as a boy he loathed the vices around him. When only 14 years old, he refused to join with a family in an idol worship and on one occasion destroyed 72 costly idols. I think this tells you that Abram, as a boy, he was a thinker. He was saying, okay, what in the world could this possibly, why do we have these idols? What could they possibly do? So he destroys 72 of these costly idols. And I would imagine these were owned not only by his family, but perhaps by the entire community, and probably gave Abram and likely his family a bad name. Well, Abram's family moved from Ur to Haran, the home of Abram's oldest brother, Haran, where Abram would stay until the death of his father, of Terah, his father. Well, in this map, this next map, you can see the big yellow arrows pointing to Haran. This is more in a rural area, not a metropolitan area. And so this is where Abram would be for many more years. Now, Stephen tells us in Acts 7:2, the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and said unto him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and come into the land which I shall show thee. And then we'll go back to Genesis 2:2. In other words, you come into the land and I will make of thee a great nation and I will bless thee and I will make thy name great and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. So here is when he comes into the land, here's where this covenant is made. Now note, who are the responsible parties here in this covenant? God, when he's making this covenant, God says, I will. There, it is unconditioned. There's nothing that Abram must do. It's completely unconditional. God is going to fulfill this covenant. Abraham had come into the land. And once Abram had come into the land, then God made the covenant with him. Note that Abram was a fallen man. Good man. God had a lot of respect for him, but he was a fallen man, and a fallen man could not enter directly into a two-way covenant with God with no mediator. Because there would be no means to rectify shortcomings of the fallen men. So Paul tells us about this, and also in reprint 4510, Brother Russell.
Look at the law covenant, which had a mediator in law. Says the law covenant had Moses for a mediator because that covenant placed binding obligations of obedience to the law upon all who came under it. And all who came under it, these were fallen men. They sinned all the time. That's why you had the atonement sacrifices. That's why you had the sacrifices of the people, various things to mediate this covenant with the Day of Atonement and etc. So that they could maintain their covenant with God. And in another place, Brother Russell mentions that this was really gave them a typical covering, not the actual covering that God intended, but a typical covering. But reasons the original covenant made with Abraham was not so.
Got it?
All right, thank you. Okay. The original Abraham covenant made with Abraham was not so. It imposed no binding obligations. And therefore, it needed no mediator and had no mediator. Paul talks about this in Galatians 2:20. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. That is to say, a mediator is not necessary to a covenant in which only one person is bound. The one who is bound is God. He's the one who said, I will, I will, I will. It was his responsibility. Come on here. Well, after Isaac's birth, you were skipping down a few years. After Isaac's birth, Brother Russell mentions in Reprint 45:74, it says, God put a final test upon Abraham's faith, saying in Genesis 22:2, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest. We all know who this is picturing. And get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering. Well, on the way up, Isaac asked this wonderful question. Well, we have the whole fire in the wood. Where's the lamb? God says, or Abraham says, God will provide himself a lamb. And we notice John the Baptist answered Isaac's question 2,000 years later. So this was long years after Isaac's birth, this final test. You know, take your son, this miracle son, of course, picturing Jesus. Well, after Abraham's full obedience, God says, by myself have I sworn, for because thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying, I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast, notice past tense, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Now, here we have this unilateral, unconditional, oath-bound covenant. By myself have I sworn, pronounced by God himself, because thou hast done this thing. Abraham's responsibilities with respect to conditions of this covenant were now completed. God's part was to bring it all to pass. I will, I will, I will. And now this restatement of this covenant in Genesis chapter 12 is really now embellished with types of the parties involved. So the parties involved, we have Abraham, who offered up his son. This picture is God himself. Now Abraham was showing his willingness, and the knife was on the downstroke. Stop. Now I know you love me. Now withheld your son, your only son. I know. Isaac pictured this miracle child born well after childbearing years of Sarah. picturing Jesus. The stars of heaven see, pictures the Christ-head and body. The sand of the sea pictures the ancient worthies, who will be the earthly representatives of the kingdom. And all the families of the earth picture all mankind. You know, so we have this embellishment. It's really the same promise as in Genesis chapter 12. But now it's telling us, who are these parties? Who are active in this? Abraham also had three wives. We're just going to touch on this. We have Hagar, the bondwoman. She's the one who bore the first son, Ishmael. She pictured the covenant of bondage, the law covenant. Then we had Sarah, the faith covenant. this was, her seed was born by a promise of God. Pictures of the Christ head and body. And Paul tells us in Galatians 4, 28, now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. Keturah, the new covenant, pictures the new covenant and the mediatorial kingdom. And we're going to come back to this a little bit in Genesis 25, 2. And she bore Zimram, Juxan, Medan, Midian, I want to keep in that in mind, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. So this faith covenant was very, very important. She is the one who could bear the promised seed. The law covenant could not bring forth the promised seed. Now when we look at circumcision, circumcision is something very, very different. Very different. Now, this is back in Genesis 17. Yeah, Genesis 17:7 through 11. And I will establish, this is God saying to Abraham, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee to be, now notice what this covenant is, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed forever, for after. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land which in which thou art a stranger, all land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. This is my covenant. Every man child among you shall be circumcised, and it shall be a token of the covenant between me and you. Now notice, it's a token. It's a token. Circumcision is a token. So what is a token? Well, if you look at the words, you'll find out a token means a sign. It's a sign. It's really a sign of faith. It's performed by the parents on the newborn son. The newborn son has nothing to do other than lie there and cry. Now, that's about it. But it's the parents showing their faith in God's promise to bring them into the land and to be their God. They'll circumcise their son on the eighth day. And that's an amazing procedure when you look at the physiology, because if they did it at another time, the kid would die. Because on the eighth day, that's when all the clotting factors have maximized. Brother Wes Kramer gave a nice, you can look that up on the internet. But this is showing faith in God's promise that they would be given the land and that God himself would be their God. That is what circumcision is saying. I have faith in the promise God gave to Abraham about this land and that he would be our God. Now, circumcision is a token. It is a sign. It's kind of like a wedding ring. This is a picture of my hand. That's my wedding ring, you're seeing. Why do I wear this? Do you know why you wear your wedding ring? Not because you're supposed to. What it says, it doesn't say, I will be faithful to Sister Karen. It doesn't say, we are married. What it says is, I believe the vow my wife made to me. This is showing my belief in her promise. She wears a ring I gave her, which shows that she believes the promise I gave to her. So this is not about what I will do. It's about what I believe. In other words, it's about the faith I have in my wife's promise to me. Just as circumcision says, done by the parents on the child, the parents are saying, we have faith and the promise of God that we will be brought into the land and that God himself will be our God. That's what it says. Well, we know that Israel goes into bondage. Jacob, Joseph, Jacob, their descendants will eventually, you've got a change of administration. And Israel is now in bondage. And Moses, when he's about 40 years old, we know he is exiled from Egypt for another 40 years, you know, pastoral life. He goes up to the burning bush. God appears to him in Mount Horeb, and he says to him in Exodus 3, 8, 10, and 12, I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them unto a land flowing with milk and honey. Boy, this sounds a whole lot like that covenant of circumcision, doesn't it? I'm going to start fulfilling this. He says, I will send thee unto Pharaoh that you can bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And ye shall serve God upon this mountain. In other words, I'm going to bring you to this land, into the land, and I'm going to be their God. That's really what that's saying. Now, we'll see this land is not actually in the land of promise, but it's really going to be on the way. In other words, this is sort of your training ground before you get there. You got to learn the law. You got to learn what God wants before you actually have an opportunity to go into that land. Well, something kind of strange happened, and I had to wrap my head around this for a little while. On the way back with his wife Zipporah and his son Gershom, you know, after 40 years, he's bringing these back. Of course, he's not a baby, but he's not full grown. He's certainly not 40 years old. But he's going back. Moses, Zipporah, and Gershom are going back. And keep in mind, God had appeared to Moses in Mount Horeb, and he, on the way back, he had been told you're going to be delivering them. And on the way back in Exodus 4, 24 and 25, and it came to pass that the Lord met Moses and sought to kill him. Ever looked at that? What? Then Zipporah took a sharp knife and cut off the foreskin of her son Gershom and cast it at his feet, says, you're a bloody husband to me. Well, why would God threaten his representative who was going to bring Israel out of Egypt? Well, Gershom hadn't been circumcised. Now, Zipporah was actually, she was a Midianite. But it seems the Midianites would do circumcision much later in life, as if we'd do this before marriage, not when the kid was 8 days old. So here's Moses going back as God's representative, say, hey, this wonderful thing God's going to bring you into this land flowing with milk and honey. He's going to take you for his people. You're going to be their God. We want you to believe that, but I haven't circumcised my own son. So God is essentially saying, how could you be my representative if you haven't even circumcised your own son? Which is the indication of the faith in that covenant to give you the land and for God to be, and for me to be your God. So, now Gershom is circumcised. So Moses speaks to Israel. And we're going to spend some time on Exodus 6, verses 6 through 8. We're going to come back to that several times. Now notice what he says to them. I'll bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will redeem you with a stretched out arm. In verse 7, I'll take for you, for a people, and I will be to you a God. And I will bring you into the land that I swore to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. I'm going to redeem you, but then I'll be your God and you're going to be brought into the land. What does this sound like? The covenant of circumcision. Do you have faith? Well, it turns out if you read the next verse, no, they didn't hearken unto Moses. So he had to show them. That's why you have the 10 plagues. Actually show proof after proof after proof after proof after proof so that they would start developing faith in God. And lots more proof. Well, this is essentially, Exodus 6 is essentially like Genesis 17. We have, it says, I will redeem you. This is really, picture the Passover lamb, the ransom. We know what the antitype of this is. But in verse 7, I will be to you a God, Genesis 17, and I will be their God. Exodus 6, 8, and I will bring you in unto the land, Genesis 17, 8, and I will give unto you all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession. So it's essentially a repetition. Oops, let me make sure I'm not goofing up here. It's a repetition of really what the promise in Genesis 17 was. And the Israelites were circumcised, showing they should have faith in this promise that God gave them in Genesis 17. Well, should they have faith? You know, we have the plagues of Egypt. As they come out, they have the parting of the Red Sea, the pillar of fire and the cloud. They have the quails. This is the first set of quails where they weren't killed. This is a meal they really enjoyed. The manna, water from a rock, and they defeat the Amalekites. You know, a miraculous defeat. So should they have had faith in God after all this? Well, of course they should. But they were thinking like Egyptians. So after they go, after going to Mount Horeb, they're given the law. They said, all these things will we do. All these things will we do and be obedient. Then they come really to the first real test. The first real test is at Kadesh Barnea. Now, this is about a year, about 13 months after they come out. They come to Kadesh Barnea. And God was essentially saying, okay, you have to go into this land, and your job is to take the land. Your job is not to decide whether you're going to take it. You're going to take the land. And Kadesh was on the south side of the land of Canaan. So, they were a little fearful. So God says to Moses, well, have them send men. So send men. They can search the land. So they did. They bring up one cluster of grapes, and it was so huge, it had to be on a staff between two men's shoulders. I mean, this thing was monstrous. And they said, yes, this land flows with milk and honey, which means it's extremely fertile. It can support life. The fruitage is amazing. It's just really great. But in verse 28, nevertheless, the people there are strong. The cities are walled. And from when they say, walled up to heaven. And they're very great. We saw giants there. And one verse says, we were like grasshoppers in their sight. We were like grasshoppers. So with that, Caleb's saying, whoa, calm down, everybody. Calm down. Look at everything God has already done for us. All these plagues, all these miracles, all these things. He says, if the Lord delight in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us that's flowing with milk and honey. He said, but don't rebel against the Lord, for the Lord is with us. Fear them not. Fear them not. Well, the people's response was, stone them with stones. We don't want to hear it. We're afraid. We're not going in. We're not even going to set a foot in there. We're coming back. Our spies have come out. Well, God was now angry. After everything God had done, in Numbers 14, he says, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be before they believe me? For all the signs which I have showed amongst them, what's it going to take? What's it going to take? Then he says, okay, here's what's going to happen to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness. All the adults, 20 years up, you're all going to die. Your young people are going to wander the wilderness for the next 39 years because of your sin. That's what you've done to them. But believe me, after 39 years and they understand what you wouldn't do and why, they're going to remember that. They're going to see, here's what God, so their faith is going to be built up and strengthened. Well, because of Israel's lack of faith, Paul tells us that, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. This is what pleased him. Not that they would go and kill a bunch of people in Canaan, but that they trusted God to lead them, trusted him that he would bring them in. And even though these Canaanites were huge, God would facilitate and help them slay those Canaanites and take that land. So for the next 39 years, they wandered in the wilderness. And note that the children were not circumcised during this time. Why is that? Because they didn't have faith God would bring them into the land and be their God. That's what circumcision pictures. So why, if they look at what they've done, why would they circumcise their children? They were showing their disbelief of God's promise of Genesis 17, so they didn't circumcise their children. They didn't believe that God would be their God, that he was strong enough to actually lead them in these battles. So, no circumcision. Well, after 39 years, we have Deuteronomy, which is spoken in just a few days. Last thing that Moses is saying for encouragement. Okay, good. He says in Deuteronomy 7:1, the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land. He's going to cast out the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, seven nations greater and mightier than you. But don't fear. Don't fear. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them, utterly destroy them, make no covenants, have no mercy. In Deuteronomy 31, be strong and of good courage. And of course, what this pictures is, this pictures for the new creature, go in, fight the enemies in your own character. And they may seem insurmountable, but with the Lord's help, you will be successful. Well, under Joshua, they had a renewed hope. In Joshua 5:3, and Joshua made him sharp knives and circumcised the children of Israel again. For all the people that were born in the wilderness had not been circumcised, because there was no expression of faith in God to bring them into the land and for God himself to be their God. And now they have the Passover again, which they hadn't had in all that time as well. Joshua 5:10, and the children of Israel encamped at Gilgal. Gilgal means to roll away the guilt, which makes sense because all the adults who made this sin, who did this sin, they're all dead. Only Caleb and Joshua are still alive, and the children. And they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even on the plains of Jericho. Now, coming to Jericho, Jericho was known for having impenetrable high walls. I don't know if you've ever seen some archaeological digs of this, but these walls were absolutely amazing, just huge, thick. I mean, like 20 or 30 feet thick, really super high. All these defenses before you could even get to the wall. I mean, there were stakes to impale you. There were trenches for you to fall in so they could shoot the arrows and pour fire on you. I mean, just... Well, the victory required, victory of taking Jericho required faith in God's promises. Well, in Joshua 6:20, so the people shouted when the priest... We're not going to go over all the thing. They went around seven times, and the seventh time, the priest shouted and blew the trumpets... Or the people shouted when the priest blew the trumpets and the walls fell down flat. It's not like when the people charged the wall and the walls fell down. No. God overruled this whole thing and the walls fell down flat. But note, it wasn't like, okay, I guess the city's gone. No, no. Now they could take the city. They had work to do. They had work to do. They had to go in and slay utterly everybody. But the barrier to do that was taken away by God. Joshua is told, Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that I have given to you, as I said unto Moses. Now note that, wherever you go, which means if you don't go anywhere, you're not going to be successful at all. So they would actually have to go search out the Canaanites, find out where they are. Canaanites, Hivites, Girgashites, etc., all the ites. And they would have to kill them. And they would have to slay them utterly. Just like we have to go and do our character, search it out, and destroy all the character enemies. Now this is dependent upon keeping the law. It's not do it in any way you think it, you should do it. But Joshua is told, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth to do according to all that is written therein, and then thou shalt have good success. So here's the standard which they received at Mount Sinai or Mount Horeb before they even started out. In verse 9, have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage, and be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. The Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. And the earlier services this morning emphasized that. God is overruling these things. You know, the time in which we're living, he's overruling everything. It's going to work out. What we have to do is we have to do the work within ourselves. We have to prepare ourselves. We have to help our brethren prepare themselves. We have to slay those Canaanites in our breasts. We have to take the principles of righteousness in the book of the law, not the letter solely, but the spirit of the law, and make sure that becomes ours. So this wonderful antitype for the body of Christ to slay these enemies in our character. Is that possible? Well, there's a time when the answer was absolutely no. Paul talks about this in Ephesians 2:3. He says, in times past, we lived in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh, the desires of the Canaanites in our flesh, we were gratifying that. And the mind, the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. The children who God had condemned to death. God's wrath was on us because of sin. And that's how we were living. And at that point, we did not have the tools to fight the battles in our characters. Well, as we drew nigh to God, he drew nigh to us, James 4:8. He drew nigh to us, and as we found, we had an understanding of the ransom. This reminds me of Exodus 6:6. I will redeem you with a stretched out arm. We found out about God's redemption. We were brought to consecration. Exodus 6:7. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be your God. And when we made our consecration, that relationship is now firmly established. We're no longer seen as human beings. We're seen as divine new creatures, the sons of God. And now we have to slay the character enemies and be conformed to the image of God's dear Son. In Exodus 6:8, and I will bring you into the land. That picture of the land, this is a metaphor. This land flowing with milk and honey, this is what our characters can be. This side the veil, when all the character enemies have been destroyed. Now, will they all be completely destroyed? Well, no. But we're going to do our absolute best to come as close to that as we possibly can. Now, in our intentions, we can be successful. We must do our part in the battle. We have to keep the flesh dead. As Paul tells us in Romans 6:4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, like Christ Jesus was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. The old life's gone. The lust of the flesh, all that's gone. We want to keep that as dead as we possibly can. And Paul, wonderful example, he said in 1 Corinthians 9:27, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. If you're looking for that, it's the only place in the scripture where you find keep under. Mm-hmm. So it was a little hard for me to find what I was looking for. But this is our circumcision. Romans 2:28, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward of the flesh. You know, when I think of that, it's not because you wear religious garb or, you know, little doodads or jewelry, religious jewelry. It's because what's going on inside. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart. And this is not a one-time thing. Now keep in mind, when the parents circumcised the son, for them to live up to their responsibility, it was a token. That's it. That's all they had to do. Oh, is your kid circumcised? Yeah. What did that mean to you? No, I'm not really sure. It's tradition. It's our culture. We just all do it. But for us, this circumcision is not a one-time thing. It's an everyday thing. It's an everyday thing. It shows faith that God will bring us into this land flowing with milk and honey, that perfect character, this side of the veil, if we do our work, if we do our daily work. So how do we slay the Canaanites? Well, in 2 Corinthians 10:4 and 5, I really like this, where he says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Now keep in mind, if we try to fight with carnal weapons, who would be happy to give them to us? The adversary would. He said, oh, you're fighting a fight of some sort? Here, I've got a bunch of weapons. Here, use mine. Then you're going on the side of the enemy. But the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, can we do that in anybody else? Can you go out here to folks and say, I want all of your thoughts to be in obedience to Christ? Can we do that by anybody else? No. These are our thoughts. That warfare is in us, to slay the Canaanites in our breasts. So our thoughts are brought to the obedience of Christ. We can't control the thoughts of others. Proverbs 4:23, one of my favorites, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Out of it are the issues of life. We will be successful even against the mightiest foes in ourselves. Have you ever been in a situation where something, you know, a similar situation, you know you had this before, and before you lost your temper, you got your goat, you know, that drug the sacrifice right off the altar. And you have the situation again, and you find out, well, you know, that didn't bother me. My reaction, I didn't react, I responded. You say, well, progress is being made here. This is miraculous. This is miraculous. God is really keeping up to his promise to bring me into this land and for him to be my God. I want my spirit to witness with his spirit that I'm his son. That's what we all want. That's what we all want. Well, Paul said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I can slay these Canaanites in my breast. Because I'm not doing it myself. I have lots of help. I have lots and lots of help. I have examples. We'll see these miraculous changes in us. Because we'll see this fruitage growing. In Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. You know, I used to do some teaching. You know, I was telling my students one time, I said, I put my fist out. I said, now, push as hard as you can against my fist. And I didn't push at all. They couldn't push. I said, if I don't push back, you can't push at all. So if God has an experience for you, you accept the experience. Now, if it's a matter of principle, that's one thing. But we don't need to push back. We don't have to exert our will. We want to do things with the Lord's will. Well, our captain, this is very, very precious. Brother, I haven't seen any comments that Brother Russell has on this. But before taking Jericho, before Israel, they're on that, they've crossed Jordan, Passover, or circumcision, Passover, and they're now about to go take this impenetrable city. Huge walls. Joshua was by Jericho, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn. Drawn in his hand, and Joshua said to him, "Art thou for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come." Now think of that. When we're about to fight what looks like an impenetrable enemy, totally undefeatable, we have the captain of the Lord's hosts with his drawn sword by our side. Now, he doesn't even have to take time to take the sword out of the sheath. He says, if you're going to fight the battles that are proper for you as a new creature, to fight those battles in your flesh, I'm right there fighting with you. Every step of the way. So this resurrected Lord, his sword is already drawn to fight our battles with us. We must be strong and of good courage, and we will be successful. He's just waiting for us to show our faith and act. It's like he says, you take the first swing. I'll do the rest. You get going. I'll just make sure you're successful. We have the exceeding great and precious promises. We have proof of these in our walk as we add to our faith fortitude, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. Now notice, I've heard some say, well, you got to know the truth. You got to have faith. That's really what's required. Well, if all you have is faith, no, you won't make your calling election sure. Far from it. You have to add to it fortitude, virtue, or fortitude, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. The purpose of all the truth is to change us from what bended earthward to bend heavenward. Be not conformed to this world, that's the easy way, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove in your own walk, in your own experience, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Because you're going to live it. You've got to live it. And that's how you prove it. If these are in us and abound, that's this side the veil, because there's no character development the other side of the veil. And hence, so for so an entrance shall be administered unto us abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's our job. Now for mankind, first we have this Abrahamic promise. Now, why was this in Genesis 22? Because you've not withheld your son, your only son. Our father didn't withhold his son. Because of this ransom and the wrath of God being removed from mankind, they will have this opportunity. They will have opportunity to change their ways. In 1 Timothy 2:3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, it's His plan, who will have all men to be saved, saved out of the wrath of God, saved out of this death penalty. Then they can do this work pictured by the circumcision of the flesh. They can do this work to come into the land, that metaphor of having their character gradually perfected as well. So they will, in order to do that, they have to come unto the knowledge of the truth. The truth is God's love expressed in His laws. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and love thy neighbor as thyself. I mean, they have to learn that. And one thing that really impressed me, when God was first giving the law, Moses comes down, Exodus 24, here's the law. It wasn't on stone yet. I don't know if it's on parchment or something. It was written there. All that the Lord has said we will do. Oh, that's great. But where was it? It was written on some piece of paper or some parchment. God says, I want it written in your heart. It doesn't matter if it's on a piece of paper. I want it here. And that's what this is all about. So you got to get rid of your fleshly desires that you've lived your whole life, and you've got to now understand what true righteousness is and live that. You got to do this by climbing up the highway of holiness. So for mankind, the work they're going to be doing should be a joyous work. And many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, unto the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for the law shall go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. That's going to take work for them to do that. It's going to be their effort. But as they do it, they're going to enjoy it more and more and more. They're going to see a progress in themselves. They'll have circumcision of the heart. Really shown in Ezekiel 36:26. A new heart also will I give you. Now, brother, this is mainly about Israel, but it certainly applies to all mankind. A new heart will I also give you, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will take away your stony heart. So have this circumcision of the heart. So for mankind, God's promises will be fulfilled. Finally, the promise of Genesis 17, verse 8, and I will give unto thee all the land of Canaan. In other words, this land flowing with milk and honey is really your perfect character. It doesn't mean they're going to come to the Middle East. No need for that. That perfect character, that land flowing milk and honey, will be in the perfected hearts of all mankind. And I will be their God. The means of them achieving that is from learning the precepts of God taught to them by the Christ head and body. Exodus 6, verses 6 through 8. Again, I will rid you out of the bondage of the Egyptians. I will redeem you. That bondage of sin and death, God's wrath upon you, I will redeem you. I will take you unto me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and I will bring you into the land. Again, the Exodus 6 through 8, which harkens back to Genesis 17, the covenant of circumcision. Finally, in Revelation 21:3, we have, after all mankind are fully reconciled to God, behold, the tabernacle of God is with man. In fact, I was talking to a fellow at the gas pump while we were filling up to come here. We had the privilege of talking to this. It's a beautiful day. 75 degrees in Illinois in November. What? Yeah, I said, beautiful day. He says, yes. It was an older man, white beard. I said, and even better, God's plan. God's kingdom is on the way. That got his attention. I said, you know, the promise to Abraham is going to be fulfilled. Blessing of all the families here. Matthew 6:10, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I said, you know, heaven's okay. We don't have to pray for that to be fixed. It's earth that's messed up. And he looked at me and says, boy, that's sure true. His wife was in the car, and she was smiling. Now they were probably in their late 70s or 80s or something like that. He says, you know, we're in a Revelation study. We're in a Revelation study right now. I said, well, you're going to love, yeah, I don't know if you're there yet, but Revelation 21. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. Doesn't say it's with angels. It's with men, because men will be reconciled, they'll be fixed, and God wants nothing to separate him from perfected mankind. He will have a relationship with them just like he had with Adam, except they're going to be fixed up. They shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Here's Genesis 17 again. I will be your God. So circumcision and the Abrahamic promise. In the type, these are really distinct and separate. You know, if one person said, well, I'm not going to circumcise my kid, or if 1,000 Jews said, I'm not going to circumcise my kid, or 1,000,000 said, I'm not going to circumcise my kid, would that invalidate God's oath-bound covenant to bless all the families of earth? Absolutely not. But in the Antitype, they are intimately related. That Abrahamic promise really says, we're going to give you this opportunity. The opportunity was going to be before you. It's now for you to do the work, to take advantage, to make your consecration, dedicate yourself to the fixing up that you need, and you're going to have all the helps you need. You're going to have the captain of the Lord's host to fight the battles with you as you slay those Canaanites in your breast. So for the church, they receive the opportunities via the ransom. Then they must circumcise their heart to come fully into that land, the perfect character. We must slay the Canaanites in our character, but we do it in a hostile environment, because not only are they inside us, they're all over the place. I was talking to a fellow in the elevator yesterday. He was in the elevator. I said, how are you doing? It's a beautiful day here in Texas. He went, wow. I said, well, I'm from Illinois. You know, 50 degrees is a balmy day for us. Yeah. I was trying to be nice to him, and he was looking at me like, what are you after? You know, what are you trying to get from me? I just want to be nice to you. You know, see if there's an opening to bless you. But we have to slay the Canaanites in a hostile environment. Sometimes, I mean, that's not hostile in the elevator, but you know what I mean, hostile environment. But for the world, they receive the opportunities of the ransom as well. That wrath of God will be completely taken away. They'll be under the Christ head and body. They're going to have a chance to go up to the mountain of the Lord and do the work, but then they must circumcise the heart, their hearts, to come fully into the land themselves, to the perfect character, which is the absolute requirement, because they must be able to stand before God with no mediator. And God makes sure they'll be able to do it with no fear. They must slay those Canaanites in their own breasts, but it'll be in a favorable environment. So, okay. And that's the truth.